Well, it's been a difficult week for our friends south of the border in the United States. If you've been following the news at all, it's been a terrible and difficult time, not just over this last week, but even in the weeks preceding. In fact, I don't know about you, but it feels like the news has been even more troubling than usual of late. There's racial tension, gun violence, even overnight in our city. There's been terrorist attacks. There's political instability, market instability, and something that we didn't even think could happen again. There are echoes of the Cold War coming back, where Canada is committing troops in Europe once again under NATO. At home, at our home, we've turned to each other more than once over the last weeks with the question, what is happening to the world? And it's not just the big picture things. Of course, life brings enough challenges into our small corners of the world too. Things can be bewildering, confusing. They can even feel, in the big picture and in the small picture, out of control. I recently saw a print ad suggesting that a certain product could help ease the stress of, in quotes, today's fast-paced, hectic world. I was struck by the fact that the ad was from 1924. Confucius was said to have been very concerned about how complex and fast-paced and busy and confusing and bewildering the world was becoming, and he encouraged his contemporaries to return to the old paths. I'll remind you that he died in 479 BC. Have you ever felt slightly uncomfortable with some of the Old Testament readings and the responsive psalms that we say together? Is there ever time, in fact, even in today's psalm, there was a touch of it, about David's wish for those who weren't treating God's word and God's ways appropriately? A couple of Sundays ago, there was a line that was particularly challenging in our ethos today. The line was, I will hate them who hate you with a perfect hatred. I don't know about you, I found that somewhat difficult to say. And yet, those times where the language feels harsh and stark, that should serve as evidence that those things were written and said and sung in the midst of dangerous, threat-filled times. The wolf was at the door very often. And the response was such, God, protect me. I'm not sure I'm interested in what you do with the others, but protect me. Now, this isn't to minimize in any way the challenges that we face today. The challenges are grave. They're serious. And in response to these challenges, we ask, and we should ask as people who follow the way, how are we to live in and to respond to this world that we find ourselves in? It may be comforting to know, though, that we're not alone in feeling this way. We're not alone in asking this question. This is the question of the hearts and of the minds of people who have tried to be faithful throughout the generations. Our Old Testament reading tells us that the answer is not out of reach. In fact, the word is in our mouths, and the truth of it is in our hearts. Now, like a good visiting preacher, when I was asked to do this service today, I went on to the Presbyterian Church in Canada website to find out what might be suggested for hymns and other helps for this service. And among the hymns that were suggested by the website for today's service is one entitled, What Does the Lord Require? Now, we didn't include it in the service today because, along with my desire to check out what Presbyterian Church in Canada might suggest, I also had the voice of Pastor Jim ringing in my ear that said, there will be no choir, so make sure whatever hymns you choose, the congregation knows. You might know this one. I didn't know it well enough to think that it should be included, but I do want to touch on the themes of the verses, the themes that are found in that hymn. The hymn builds on the famous little passage from Micah 6:8, which reads this way, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I wonder if you thought, when you saw the sermon title, just three little words that we were going to talk about, I love you. Well, we love you, of course. But the three little words are this: justice, mercy, humility. Three little words with big implications. To act justly is the first one. As you look through various translations that attempt to capture the meaning of this expression, of this term, it's translated in a number of ways. To do justice, to be just, to see that justice is done, to promote justice, to do what is fair, to be fair. Oftentimes when we talk about restorative justice, we ask the question, what is justice? And we get a number of different answers. And unfortunately, as happens with the English language, it can be expansive, but it can also be quite limiting. So justice, often when we raise that question, and maybe even as I asked it now, what is justice? We may be thinking that justice is the right and proper response to an offense, the right and proper response to an action, the right punishment for the crime. We often say, though, following up on that question, what is justice? What does it mean to be a just person? It's a very different answer. Much more expansive, much less than just a response and a reaction to an incident, but more about how we live. More a movement from a tight version of justice to an expansive version of fairness. One commentator put it this way: this kind of justice is the ethical response of believers that has a manifestation in social interests and social concerns. From the world that I work in every day, in the world of criminal justice, this would look like a commitment to not only being tough on crime, but tough on the causes of crime. In this, we hear the words of James echoed so many years later, telling us that true religion, worship that is accepted by God, is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress. Fairness. Not just about a response to an event, but building a way of life that is fair, that brings, that calls for, that works for just conditions. To love mercy. I don't know if it struck you as you've read through this. Micah 6:8, of course, is a foundational passage of Scripture. We've all read it. I'm sure we've all meditated on it from time to time. Have you ever wondered why, as I do, the prophet didn't say to act justly and to act in merciful ways? I mean, to me, that would seem to make a lot more sense. But for some reason, the prophet was inspired to change the construct, to act in just and fair ways, and to love mercy. Interesting. We treasure, we nurture, we safeguard the things that we love. In this construction, then, mercy is not just an afterthought, a nice to have if we can get around to it, a nice thing to throw into the mix as we're doing justice. No, as a matter of fact, the reason that we do justice is because we have a love for the merciful heart of God. One version says, let mercy be your first concern. And numerous versions and translations do the same thing, where they moved from justice to fairness. They've moved from the word mercy to the word kindness. To work for fairness. To love kindness. Maybe the reason that we are to love mercy and kindness, that we are to let this be our first concern, is that in the face of threats, dangers, and fears, kindness is not our first concern. Kindness is often the first victim. Think about what we see in the news. Think about what we hear in people's rhetoric. When we feel threatened, kindness is often the first victim. And to walk humbly with God. To me, the first two commands are best understood when they're wrapped up in this one. And in fact, I think that's the very reason why the prophet is inspired to have this as the last thing that should be ringing in our ears. Work for fairness, love kindness, and in all things walk humbly with God. This is the one that should be left ringing in our ears. It's when we think that we've got it all figured out that something comes at us from left field and we find out that we've been wrong. Maybe wrong in big ways, maybe just in small ways. When Pastor Jim was inducted at Knox, I was struck by a phrase that's in the induction service for the Presbyterian Church. There's a part where historic doctrine and creeds are reaffirmed, and then there's this line, "And such doctrine as the Church, in obedience to Scripture and the promised guidance of the Holy Spirit, may yet confess in the Church's continuing function of reformulating the faith." That's a very powerful phrase. It's a very powerful thought. That's a very powerful way of living and approaching our faith, approaching Scripture. We value the historic doctrines. We value the journeys that people have taken before us. Those are important things for us, but it doesn't stop there. We don't live life and faith as though we assume we now have the answer and nothing else can break in. We recognize that God is bigger than our understanding. We recognize that the faith and that the word is renewed from generation to generation, and we learn new things and new ways of applying those truths. This kind of openness is not only essential for reformulating the faith in our practice corporately, but it's essential for the reformulating of our own hearts and minds. The humility to respond with yes to the challenges of working for fairness and compassion, to agree with God when all others say something differently, that the other is also precious in his sight. And so we come to the gospel reading for today. When I looked at the lectionary, I saw that the Good Samaritan was our reading for today. And for those who preach the word, there's a measure of enthusiasm about preaching those scriptures because they're deep and meaningful. There's a measure of, my goodness, what can be said that hasn't been said 1,000 times over. Let's look at the times that it was that this discourse takes place in. The times are difficult and dangerous. There are racial and religious tensions between Jews and Samaritans. There is an imbalance of power, a significant imbalance of power between the Romans and everyone else. The discussion starts with a question about eternal life. The same heart cry that we heard in our psalm today, "Show me your ways, teach me your paths." The question is asked, what must I do to attain eternal life? Jesus says, in effect, "Come now, you know this, you've known it all along." And sure enough, the young religious scholar does know. Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. But as often happens with people who have a legal mind, he tries to get a little tricky. And he asks, "Well, who specifically is my neighbor? In other words, I'm okay with loving God with all that I am, but surely loving my neighbor has some limits." Jesus responds, "Well, let me tell you about a man who acted justly, who did the right thing for another human being because his love and mercy won out over his fears and prejudices. And just to challenge everything you've always believed about those people down the road, I'm going to make this man a Samaritan in my story." This particular story is so deep in our culture that the expression "a good Samaritan" is a common part of our vernacular. But the moniker is almost always used to refer to someone who has helped someone else in a heroic way, or someone who's been particularly generous to someone in need. Those are good, in fact, very good things, but only a part of the story. The core of the story that Jesus told is that the Samaritan's act was not only one of extreme and practical mercy, but that this kindness challenged and broke the barriers of the day. For the listeners, the generosity came from someone who was viewed with disdain and suspicion. For the Samaritan himself, what he did would require him to do the right thing, lead with mercy, and humbly follow God's leading in his heart. And to see the man who was lying and bleeding on the ground as simply a fellow human in need and not as the hated other. In the early years of her work in Calcutta, it's hard to believe now because she's seen with such love and admiration. But Mother Teresa faced stiff opposition as she sought to provide comfort and dignity to those that she found dying on the street around her. That opposition came from her own faith community. That opposition came from other brothers and sisters in the Christian faith and her leadership. It also came very pointedly from people that were in the same neighborhood as her, who worked very hard to have her hospice closed down. Her motives were misunderstood and mistrusted. Then one day, she came across one of the priests from the neighboring temple who was himself left to die out on the street, a result, in their view, of the natural flow of the universe and how he should finish his days. She took him in, and that act was the beginning of an entirely new relationship with those around her. As a matter of fact, years later, as she was sick in the hospital, the hospital courtyard was filled with thousands of people of various colors, of various backgrounds, of numerous faiths, who prayed for her, who held vigil for her, who sang to her. That one small act, or many small acts, in her corner of the world of love and mercy and fairness and courage and humility changed the world around her. Her faith demanded that the dying would receive kindness, no matter what the belief and the ethos of the culture around her said, no matter what her leadership said, no matter how hopeless that she felt at times. Her faith demanded that she acted with fairness, that she loved kindness, she walked humbly with her God. Here at Knox, the leadership made the choice to make space available for the Islam Care Center. I wonder if you know that. It was a wonderful response to a concern that was faced, an issue that was faced by the Islam Care Center, whose building is being renovated. The leadership at Knox made the decision to make space available so that they could have their Friday Jummah prayers in this building. Wonderful act of openness and humility and care and concern. On Canada Day, which just happened to be a Friday, Marianne and I decided to volunteer to open the doors of the church so that our Muslim friends could come and do their Jummah prayers. Because they have a fairly large constituency, it was over a fair period of time because they had to have two sets of prayers within a certain space of time. So the decision was made in consultation with leadership at the church to just simply have the doors of the church open. There were some wonderful things that took place on that day, things that weren't planned. One of them is that one of the elders of the Muslim group had decided to bring, a number of bottles of water and left them out front. There were times where, as people were streaming towards Canada Day festivities, that the Muslim elders and myself were handing out water to people, a show of solidarity and friendship and fellowship. There were times where people just simply came into this church to look around, maybe just to sit and take a break from all of the mayhem that was out on the streets. We had a number of conversations with people who wanted to know why we were open, and we had a chance to talk about the context, that we were here because we wanted to do something to bless our Muslim friends. That generated, I can't tell you how many smiles and warm and positive comments. It's a good thing to do. Just in the days leading up to Canada Day, I needed a break from work. Does that ever happen for you? I needed a breath of fresh air. One of the things that I love about working in this town is I just took a walk for a couple of blocks over to Parliament Hill. All kinds of wonderful things were happening as they were rehearsing for the Canada Day show. All kinds of people from all kinds of background. I turned the corner and there was a solitary man standing with a sign. Very lonely, not very happy looking. Sign had all kinds of writing on it. It was difficult to decipher, but the one statement in very bold lettering was, "Here is 100% proof that there is no God in Islam." When faced with the choice of how to respond to the other, how do we respond? I like the way that we've responded. We were faced with a challenge, and our leadership said, let's do the right thing. Let's do something fair. Let's remember kindness and be led by that. And when others around us may not be ready to go there, let's walk humbly before God. Remember that it would be difficult for us to say there is 100% proof of anything except the fact that we are loved by God and we are precious in His sight. And so in closing, our verse once again, Micah 6:8, this time from the paraphrase called The Message. But He's already made it plain how to live, what to do. What is God looking for in men and women? It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Amen.